You've tuned to one of the most popular call-in programs on Christian radio. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry located in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Bible Answer Man and CRI are here to provide solid answers that equip Christians to defend their faith against false teachers and strengthen their walk with the Lord. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And before we go to our questions, I want to answer a Facebook question from David. Here's his question. He asks, can anything involving human beings contain the inerrant Word of God? The short answer to that question is yes. It's true that humans are fallible vessels, that they're prone to error, but that in no way precludes the inerrancy of the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul there puts a very significant premium on the accuracy of all Scripture. And the Apostle Peter does essentially the same thing. He says that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the doctrine of inspiration tells us that God did something miraculous in inspiration. He worked through fallible human prophets. He utilized their individual personalities, all to pen what is authoritative, infallible, and sacred as Scripture. In fact, we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If you look just at archaeology, you find that what is concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in the Scriptures. And that with minute precision. I'm talking about people and places, even particulars. So we know, we have evidence that the Bible corresponds to reality, and therefore it is truth, a miracle, the miracle of infallible inspiration that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't suppose that the disciples walked around with tape recorders, or were programmed automatons, but what we do suppose is that the believers who are used by God to pen the Scriptures captured the essential voice of God in the Scripture, not the exact words they heard. For example, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that there are various versions of the Sermon on the Mount given by Mark and Matthew and Luke, and you see that the Sermon on the Mount is given in a different way, but is essentially the same, because through their own personalities, Matthew and Luke capture the essential voice of Jesus, not the exact verbiage that Jesus used. And that's why there can be differences and yet complete agreement, because there's no difference in the message that is being communicated in either case. The bottom line is this: our Bibles are trustworthy and true, so trustworthy we can stake our eternal destinies on the message that our Bibles proclaim. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Rachel, listening in Atwater, California. Hi, Rachel.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question was, I have a girl that I'm discipling, and she has asked me recently to baptize her. And that kind of goes against everything that I kind of know as growing up and everything. And I guess my question would be, is it biblically right for a woman to baptize another girl?
Well, are you going to be involved in a church doing this?
Well, I'm with a Campus Crusade for Christ, and it is a, there's been a set day for our leader has said that, this Sunday, this coming Sunday, is going to be the baptizing day.
Yeah.
And just our last meeting it was, that we had, he had said that the Bible wasn't really specific on whether only a pastor should be the one baptizing.
Well, and he's absolutely right about that, because there are different kinds of ecclesiologies or church order. There are churches that have co-workers and leading ones within the churches. They don't believe in a pastor-laity dichotomy. There are other churches that say, yes, there are pastors and there are lay people, and the pastor has to be involved in this ordinance of baptism. And but I would say that your leader, the person that you're referring to, you should ask him if you can participate in the process. I mean, I think it's a wonderful thing for you to be able to participate in that process under the authority of the person that's in a leader position, a leadership position within Campus Crusade for Christ.
Okay, so you're saying it would be okay?
Yeah, I think you should be involved in the process, but I think, again, that you want to make sure that the leading one in this particular situation is okay with it and will allow you to participate in the process.
Okay, so I should just ask, I should call him and ask him then?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, and I think it's a wonderful thing for you to be involved in that process with a new believer and a friend. It'll be meaningful to you and extraordinarily meaningful to her.
Okay, thank you so much.
You get it, Rachel. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mary. She's listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Mary.
Hi.
How are you?
Fine. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
I'm saved, walking under the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Christian?
Yeah.
I don't know if I committed blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I've asked for forgiveness. Am I forgiven?
Absolutely. If you are one who loves Jesus Christ, you have realized you're a sinner, repented of your sin, and received him as Savior and Lord of your life, then he is yours and you are his. And nothing can separate you from him in time and in eternity. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act that you commit. It's a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of his love and grace and mercy. Obviously, you are not in that category. Historically, it was the Pharisees who knew that Jesus Christ was the only one that could have walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and yet, with premeditation and foresight, on an ongoing basis, they were willing to say that he did what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So historically, that's where you get the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But the principle is, it's a continuous, willful rejection. It's not an act. It's an ongoing activity. So it's not an act that you oh my goodness, I just did it. Now I can't turn back. No, it's not that. It's an ongoing willful rejection. And again, that does not involve you. It doesn't define you and it doesn't describe you.
Okay.
So it's got nothing to do with you whatsoever. If you're walking under the blood, you've realized you're a sinner, repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ, then nothing can separate you from his love.
Okay, blasphemy, I'm writing this down, is an ongoing blaspheming.
It's an ongoing, continuous, willful rejection. Ongoing, continuous, willing rejection. Okay?
Ongoing.
If you hang on, I can get this to you in such a way that you won't even have to write it down. Okay, if you just hang on, I'll get the information out of an entry I did in the Complete Bible Answer Book.
Okay.
Okay, so you just hang on, I'll get that information out to you. It's important that you read that entire entry, and then you check what I've said in light of Scripture, make sure that it corresponds to Scripture, because my word is no more important than anybody else's word. You have to check what I say in light of Scripture and see if what I say is in fact correct.
Okay.
So you hang on. I'll get it out to you.
Ongoing willful rejection of God.
Yeah, continuous rejection. That's right. Okay? Thanks for your call, Mary. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk next to Judy. She's listening on the web in Austin, Texas. Hi, Judy.
Hi. My question is, what happened during the 3 days that Jesus was dead? I know that in one place, the thief on the cross, he said to the thief on the cross, on this day, you'll be with me in paradise. And I believe in one of Peter's letters, it says that Jesus went to minister to the souls in prison from Noah's time. Mm-hmm. And at one part, Jesus says, at one point he says to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And my brother is a Jehovah's Witness, and he says that Jesus just simply ceased to exist at that time.
Yeah, well, that is dead wrong. Jesus has never ceased to exist. God cannot cease to exist. Jesus Christ is God. And the problem with the witnesses is they believe that Jesus Christ is the first creation of God. Mm-hmm. And then he became the creator of all other things. The Bible does not say that about Jesus Christ at all. The mm-hmm. Bible communicates that Jesus Christ was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Jesus cannot, as God, cease to exist. So you're absolutely right in identifying the words of Jesus Christ to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You're also right in identifying the words of Jesus Christ to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus was with the Father. Mm-hmm. Now, even the passage that you mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 does not in any way suggest that Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. The passage in question could mean that Christ by his Spirit spoke through Noah to the people of his day. But in either case, there are people that interpret it in various ways, but the one thing we cannot say is that Jesus Christ did not finish the work of redemption on the cross and therefore had to finish the work of redemption in hell. No, Jesus Christ did not go to hell. He may have proclaimed victory to those who were in the throne room of God, which is to say that if you look at how the abode of the dead is described, it's always described as Abraham's bosom and people in torment. In other words, you're either in the presence of God or separated from the presence of God, which is agony, as Jesus Christ describes in Luke chapter 16. Mm-hmm. So Jesus could have proclaimed victory to those in the throne room of God because he was in the presence of God where people who have died would have been. They would have been in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, that's not as much a location as it is a relational statement. In other words, when you die, you're no longer embodied, and therefore you are non-physical at that time because your soul is non-physical. And you're awaiting a time in which you'll become physical again. So if you die today, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you'd be awaiting the great event that is yet future to us, which is Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And at that time, our bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The soul returns to the body, and then we'll be genuinely human again. To be human means we are a body-soul unity.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's a wonderful lot of information. I appreciate it.
Well, it's a good question, and it's something we should all contemplate. We're all going to die. The death rate is one per person, and we're all going to be resurrected. It's not just Christians that are going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Jesus said that.
Yeah.
Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So two types of people, those who are going to be resurrected to eternal life and those who are going to be resurrected to to eternal destruction, which is to say, separation from the goodness, glory, and grace of God for all eternity.
Thank you very much, sir. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. I've written about this in a book called Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that number, 888-7000-CRI. Be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls.
Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. For 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been serving the body of Christ, equipping believers to know what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. If the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast have impacted your life, we'd like to give you the opportunity to encourage others with your testimony. You can leave your testimony by calling 866-253-4656. Again, that's 866-253-4656, or by going online to equip.org/testimonies. Also, a special thank you to all of you who have continued to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, equipping believers around the globe. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a reminder that for your gift this month, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, a laminated 4x6 flip chart on the way to you is my way of saying thank you to you for your support of this ministry. Again, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Myra, listening in Clayton, North Carolina, and WTRU. Hi, Myra.
Hey, how are you this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
You're right. I have a question for you. I'm a lay counselor at a church here, and I have gotten acquainted with a lady that is involved. Her former pastor was very involved in the whole Toronto Airport Church and the Pensacola outpouring, and she has a very, a false or a very disturbing view of the Holy Spirit and the power, and she kind of fell prey to the whole, deception with within her pastor after he came back from that, and had some really scary experiences. And I just really don't quite know how to even talk with her about the true Holy Spirit acting in her life.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, I've actually written a book about that. It's called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, and it deals both with what happened in Toronto Airport Vineyard, as well as what happened in the quote-unquote Pensacola outpouring. But you're absolutely right. There's a difference between aping the practices of pagan spirituality and genuine revival. Mm-hmm. And I lay all of this out in this book. I personally visited Pensacola and saw firsthand what was going on in Pensacola, and it was bizarre, to say the least.
Right.
One of the most bizarre manifestations that I witnessed was as I sat one Sunday morning in the sanctuary of the Brownsville Assembly of God, and I watched in horror as a woman in the choir began to shake her head spasmodically. I should say, actually jerk it spasmodically from side to side. And that went by hour after hour, and all the while the shaking never stopped. And then she began bending spasmodically at the waist.
Right. Wow.
And I had a palpable concern that was etched on my face. And there was a lady who asked me, when she saw my look of concern, asked me if there's something wrong. And I said, yeah. I said, look at this lady. What she's doing is very harmful physically.
Mm-hmm.
And when I asked if she was certain this was the Holy Ghost, she seemed incredulous. She said, what else could it be? We're in church, aren't we? And then she went on to tell me that the woman had been shaking wildly in the sanctuary for more than a year and a half. Well, here's the problem. What was once practiced only in the kingdom of the cults is now present in churches.
Sure. Right.
Yeah, we're mimicking the practices of pagan spirituality. And what heightens the danger of this kind of activity is that Christians do not expect a counterfeit because, as this lady who saw the concern on my face thought, oh, we're in church, so as long as we're in church, we're safe. No, I mean, if you're aping the practices of pagan spirituality, whether you're at the in an ashram or at the altar of a church, it doesn't make any difference. It's still right. pagan spirituality.
Right. Well, but that person is, and this person that I'm talking with is totally convinced that that is the Holy Spirit. Yet everyone from the outside looking in, and I have read parts of your book. I mean, I understand the false nature of that. But when a person is totally convinced, how would you advise handling that or dealing with that or redirecting or...
Well, I think what you have to do is be able to demonstrate how the Holy Spirit operates from a biblical perspective. And that's what I lay out in the book, the difference between the genuine and the real. We are told in Scripture to be alert and sober-minded because our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These people work themselves into altered states of consciousness. Why? Because they think that the mind is the very barrier to enlightenment. So they're, again, aping practices of pagan spirituality. So again, you have to look at the difference. I mean, do you ever see someone being slain in the spirit in the Bible?
No, but you do see, and what she talked about was the fire of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and, you know, in those kinds of things where, you know, out of the normal activity.
Right, but that was a fulfillment of a prophecy made in Joel. So what happened at Pentecost is a whole lot different than what is happening today, which is to say, what is going on at Pentecost is the inverse of what went on at Babel. At the Tower of Babel, there was a confusion of tongues because men were building an altar to themselves. So the tongues were a way of dispersing people. As the tongues were confused, people were dispersed.
Right.
At Pentecost, you have the exact opposite going on. The Holy Spirit is empowering the gospel to be preached to people who are in Jerusalem from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation so that the gospel can go out to the world. So rather than having a confusion of tongues, you have a miracle of tongues where everyone can understand the message that is being communicated, and they can hear the disciples as they are praising or extolling the glories of God. But this is not something that is duplicated. It's not something that's normative. What's normative is that the Holy Spirit empowers us for service, that if we give ourselves completely to the Holy Spirit, He not only indwells us, but He infills us, empowers us so that we might be witnesses. But that is not done by working ourselves into an altered state of consciousness. It's done by being fully conscious, by meditating upon the Word of God, by communicating with God through prayer, by learning, by exercising our minds so we're faithful and fruitful witnesses for the Lord.
Well, I was just having a real, when you're so convinced of that and she firsthand experienced that, even when you convey those truths of Scripture, even when you send her off to feel how the Holy Spirit works in her own life, she still feels like she has been given a gift, you know, of that experience. And it's just been really hard to, you know, even say or even show or even for her to think that that could in any way be false.
Well, if you look at what was prophesied in those revivals, both Toronto Airport as well as Pensacola, they were predicting that the revival would sweep the world and make incredible changes around the world. They were talking about congressmen and senators being completely under the power of God. Stephen Hill was the evangelist who now has cancer, and we certainly want to pray for him. But he made dogmatic declarations that congressmen were in Pensacola weeping under the power of God, but he didn't provide a shred of evidence to support his claim. His proclamation that congressmen will be changed and that the Senate would be ablaze with the power of the gospel is best an unrealized fantasy. So, I mean, there are people that don't want to be confused by the facts, but the facts speak for themselves. This does not bring revival. In fact, it is a misnomer of what revival is. What happens is revival takes place in the culture when reformation takes place in the pews. I went to Pensacola, and one of the things I did is I looked at the neighborhoods around the church. There were people that were very upset because of the cars and the late night activities, but they didn't know what was going on and no one was witnessing to them. Everyone was lining up to have an experience, a liver quiver. They weren't there to be equipped to go out and impact the world. They were going there to experience God, and they were looking for the experience in all the wrong places, because the real experience of God would have been to walk a block down the street and share the gospel with someone and feel the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you as you are an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing a life, not only for time, but for eternity.
That's true. All right. Well, Hank, thank you very much. I need to pick up a copy of your Counterfeit Revival and just read more extensively.
Yeah, there's a brand new one out. It's expanded and updated because the Counterfeit Revival has gone through a metamorphosis and it's gone from bad to worse.
Okay. I'll look for that. Thank you very much for your time.
I appreciate
your passion for the truth.
Well, thank you, Myra. And the book Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Counterfeit Revival actually goes behind the scenes and uncovers the contradictions, the false experiences, the spiritual deception, the seductive allure of esoteric experience that masquerades under the banner of truth. Counterfeit Revival draws you into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism and documents the devastating impact on congregations worldwide. This is not just no harm, no foul. This really devastates and threatens our witness. Counterfeit Revival provides biblical remedies to counter a paradigm shift that threatens to tear apart the very fabric of contemporary Christianity. And I know what I'm talking about. I did the research. I went to these places myself. And so the book is a book that gives you a documented evaluation of revivalism that is not revivalism in a true biblical sense. Of course, Satan is a master counterfeiter. Rather than presenting evil in its naked deformity, he masquerades as an angel of enlightenment. He wants people to encounter him and think that they're in touch with the living God. His deception is a counterfeit revival. Again, the book Counterfeit Revival, available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. And again, do remember to pray for this ministry. We're not politically correct. We want to make a difference while there's yet time. We'll be right back.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error.
Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Patty, listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi, Patty.
Hi. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. I appreciate the work that you do, both me and my husband, and we like to listen every day.
And my question for you was, I recently started attending an apostolic church, and they call it going into spirit and speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And the previous caller, you answered a lot of my questions. Now, would that be a deal breaker per se in continuing to attend the church, or should I look for something else?
Well, I think there are other issues when you look at some of these churches in that particular strain or denomination, where you not only have tongues, but you have a formula by which you are said, if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't have salvation. And that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on people to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be either lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. So I do think that you want to make sure that this is not a legalistic congregation which is wrongly focused, particularly when it comes to legalism respecting tongues.
Okay, I see. So pretty much you're telling me that the tongues is kind of a small area of it, but I have to look at the other thing that they believe in.
Yeah, I would make sure that
okay.
you check out the entirety of their belief. That's correct.
Yeah, okay. I've been attending there about a year, and a lot of the stuff I don't disagree, but I've taken a kind of like a job,
mm-hmm.
and I feel wrong that I have to leave that job because of the different beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
How can I go about that?
Are you saying you're working at the church?
No, I'm a youth leader. I lead the youth, and I gather a lot of information from like your website and
I think in honesty you have to understand what your church represents. So you want to be clear about that. And as long as they are solid when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, that's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. If they're solid on essential Christian doctrine, then you can forthrightly tell the leadership of the church, look, I disagree with this, this, or this, just so you're honest with them, because you cannot sing, as it were, the party line within that church with respect to some of the practices that they're involved in because you don't agree with them. And they should know that.
Okay.
And as far as tongues are concerned, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, Paul says, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, prophesying here is not prophesying in the sense of foretelling the future, but the way Paul is using it, and he defines that at the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's using the word prophecy in the sense of strengthening, encouraging, and comforting people. So he's using it in the sense of exhortation, edification, and equipping.
Okay, great. Well, I definitely appreciate you taking the time to answer my question, and I think I have everything I need.
Okay. Well, thank you, Patty, for calling.
Thank you.
Bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk next to Leonard, listening on XM 170 in Austin, Texas. Hi, Leonard.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. It's nice to talk to you.
I got a question. I was wanting to know why the Book of Enoch is not included in the canon from Scripture, when it seems to be quoted by both Judas, the brother of Jesus, and Paul, when he talks about the head coverings in it. I was just wondering that.
Well, what's interesting is that it is a book that is well-respected in New Testament times, and therefore it's being quoted in the Bible, but that does not mean that the Book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude, for example, simply found the quotation to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known and recognized by the church. So the Book of Enoch was not written by Enoch, the Enoch in Genesis 5, and doesn't meet the criteria of canonicity. Jude quotes from the Book of Enoch, as I just mentioned, but that in itself does not mean that Jude thought that the book was inspired. There are all kinds of truth. All truth is God's truth. So truth can be given in various ways. But the fact that I write something true in a book does not mean that that book meets the test of canonicity, that that is part of the canon. And I actually wrote about this. What is, or on what basis, was the canon determined by God and discovered by men? I think I lost our caller, Leonard. Are you there, Leonard? I think I lost Leonard. But at any rate, hopefully you heard all of that. I've written about this in a flip chart on Essential Christian Doctrine, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, Master the Main and Plain Things of the Historic Christian Faith in Minutes, Remember Them for a Lifetime. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew, listening on Bot Radio in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Yes, sir. Hey, I'm trying to reconcile how at judgment Ecclesiastes talks about about how we all will stand before the judgment seat and give an account of every deed done in the body, whether good or bad, and then also where we all will have to stand before the judgment seat and all the things that were spoken. And do Christians, if all of our sins are forgotten or they're separate, you know, as far as the east is from the west, what will we be giving account about of the bad things if they're forgotten?
Yeah, I think this is one of the big misnomers in contemporary Christianity. If you look at the words of Jesus Christ, a constant theme in Jesus Christ's words is degrees of reward that will be given for faithful service, for self-sacrifice, for suffering. And those enduring rewards are something that are described not only in great detail by Jesus Christ himself, but by his disciples. So you see the whole idea of rewards being what you are being judged for in eternity. Paul says it this way: no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation, and you can build on it using gold, silver, costly stones, or you can build on it using wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, the work you do will be shown for what it is, because, says Paul, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, what's going on here is that Paul is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but as Paul says, only as one escaping through the flames. And that, of course, conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their back. And that will be the lot of even the most visible Christian leaders whose motives in ministry were selfish as opposed to selfless. On the other hand, if you build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones, you'll receive enduring rewards. So again, you can't build on the foundation because the foundation, you can't lay any other foundation because the foundation is Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation. And that's why Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he's done."
I want to be delicate with this question. I'm sure. Trying to figure out a good way to phrase it. When circumcision was commanded and was practiced as a sign, as a covenant sign, how did they identify with one another as I'm circumcised, or did they say I'm circumcised? I mean,
well, it was one of the rites that was performed. And it was performed in such a way that what is going on is a symbol. You want to be circumcised because just as baptism is a sign and a seal that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection, circumcision pointed forward to Jesus Christ through a type or a shadow. That's what's going on with all of the types and shadows that you find in the Old Testament, civil and ceremonial laws, temple, priest, and sacrifice, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus Christ comes, there's no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. There's no need for circumcision because it's not the circumcision of the flesh that counts. The circumcision of the flesh points to a greater reality, and that is the circumcision of the heart.
I understand that, but I guess I didn't phrase my question.
No, you're saying, how does somebody know that somebody else is circumcised? Well, they're circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, it's part of what happens. It was just, it was a rite. I mean, you wouldn't know except that babies are being circumcised.
Okay, so it was just known.
Yeah, it was known. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. It wasn't visibly observed by everybody, obviously.
Yeah, I just figure, you know, why would they? Wouldn't the temptation be to lie? You know, someone came in.
No, because
say, yeah,
you
wanted
to participate in the types and shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, because I'm out of time. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. If you want to call, get your question answered right now. Here's the number to call, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your call for the next hour. Thanks for tuning in.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.